Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, to be found on page 1222 of the Pew Bibles. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the words written by the Apostle Peter that we just heard read. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come to look at them in a bit more detail, that you would help us to understand them and to take them to heart and to live our lives and shape our lives by them. To the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Have to adjust things because I'm not quite as tall as PJ is. Well, it's great to be back with you here at Christchurch. It's always a joy to come and to see old friends. And it's nice to be with you again today. Even though the wind brought me here, I think it was quite blustery on the way over. Been a difficult time for the Church of England recently, hasn't it? Gone through a bit of a battering, not just declining numbers over very many years, but also there have been all these debilitating debates about human sexuality and so on, drawn in an awful lot of energy that otherwise might have been used in other more fruitful ways, maybe. There's been this terrible mishandling of the historic safeguarding issues, and it's all, of course, culminated last week in the resignation of our Archbishop of Canterbury and the widespread criticism that there's been in the press and in the broadcast media. And some people are saying, and I read this in the paper and the Times last week, some are saying that the Church of England is finished. Well, it may well be. I don't know what the future of the Church of England is. I hope my pension is secure, but I'm not sure it will be. But whatever the position of the Church of England, the one thing that we know that is certain is that the Church of God will persist and continue and indeed grow and flourish. How do we know this? Because Jesus made a promise. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It seems very much as if the gates of Hades are prevailing against the Church of England, but not against the Church of God. And in fact, if we take a wider view, if we look across the world, we see that the Church of God is advancing. It is growing. Each year, more and more people are becoming Christians. Maybe not in the West, maybe there's decline in the West, but in other parts of the world, there seems to be extraordinary growth and vibrancy in the Christian faith. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we think to ourselves, today in the Church of England, we face terrible problems that have never been faced by anybody before. Well, we would be wrong. Because right from the very start of the history of the Church, it has faced difficulties and problems and conflicts. Problems of persecution. We've been praying for the persecuted Church today in the world, and there is persecution in the Church in the world, and we do need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering persecution in the world. But that has happened right from the very beginning. There were problems of persecution from hostile forces right from the very outset. And not just problems of persecution from outside the Church, but there was also problems of false teaching within the Church. Crooked doctrines were being peddled by people who were out for their own glory. And the apostles in the New Testament make it quite clear which of the two was more dangerous. We think maybe it was persecution that was more dangerous. Actually, no, they say it is the false teaching that is really dangerous because it undermines the foundations of our faith. It challenges our faith and seeks to undermine it. It's the insidious and pernicious chipping away at the truth of the gospel that was undermining the faith of so many Christians and leading them astray. And that's why when we read the letters in the New Testament, there is so much concentration upon false teaching. They were really concerned about false teachers in the Church, because if you get false teaching, then you get the fundamentals wrong, and you get crooked behavior as a result of that. Well, today, as PJ has said, we're beginning a new series of sermons on this letter, second letter of Peter. It comes towards the end of the New Testament. It is written by perhaps the person who was regarded as the foremost of the disciples. It was a man who was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. It was a man who witnessed the teaching of Jesus. It was the man who was there when Jesus healed people of sickness and illness. It was written by a man who suddenly, with a flash of insight and inspiration from God, recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. When Jesus asked that famous question, "Who do people say that I am?" They say all kinds of things. "But who do you say I am?" Peter is the one who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was one of the few there on the Mount of Transfiguration who caught a glimpse, momentary glimpse of the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when his body was transfigured and his robes shone like white, radiating the glory of God. Peter, it was this man who wrote the letter that we're going to be looking at. Of course, he wrote another letter, an earlier letter, the first letter of Peter, and it is very different in tone. The first letter of Peter was all about strengthening and encouraging and giving hope to Christians who were getting persecution from outside, particularly the persecution of Nero in Rome, around about AD 67. After the fire of Rome, the Christians were blamed by Nero and they were persecuted. And Peter is writing to encourage them and strengthen them. Press on, stand firm, don't give up, maintain your Christian faith. Well, the second letter of Peter, written later, obviously, because it's the second letter, is much more concerned with people who are teaching falsely, false doctrines within the Church, undermining the faith of people within the Church. And Peter, right at the very beginning of his letter, in the first verse, if you look at it, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Peter is establishing straight away, right at the very beginning, what his authority is. "I'm writing to you, and it's worth listening to me. Why? Well, because I'm an apostle. I witnessed the resurrection. I was with Jesus. I saw him. I knew him. I touched him. I ate with him. I walked with him. I knew him. And he speaks from personal testimony. Well, it's not as well known, this second letter, as the first letter, as because it was from those different contexts. But this second letter is written to encourage Christians who are beginning to feel that their faith is being undermined from within by what Peter calls lawless men. People who are, there's a big theological name for it called antinomians, people who are against the law. They were lawless. They were neglecting the law. And what the problem was that they really challenged and denied one of the key promises of Jesus. You remember at the end of his life, Jesus says, I will return. I will come again. We've said that in the creed already today, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That was one of the key promises, was a part of the gospel. But these people were saying, well, actually, we thought he was coming within a matter of days or weeks or months, but he hasn't come, and it's been years. So we conclude that he's not going to come at all. And they said, well, as a result of that, if he's not going to come, well, we might as well live as we want to live. And they were doing that. And when we come to read 2 Peter, when we read some of the other chapters, we'll see that they are called all kinds of things by Peter. That they were people who were exploiters of others, people who were full of lust and adultery, people who were manipulating the truth, manipulating the scriptures to suit their own ends. So Peter condemns them because they were leading people astray. The return of Jesus, we're going to be thinking about that, I'm sure, in Advent. It's one of the key themes of Advent, not just the coming of Jesus at his birth, but the second coming, when Jesus will come again. Yes, it's been 2,000 years, but Jesus keeps his word and keeps his promise, and he will return. Now, part of the problem for these antinomians, these lawless people, was that when they denied the return of Jesus, it meant that their focus was not on what the future held, but what was on the current situation. They were worldly minded. Their focus was on this world and not on the world to come. You know, sometimes said, isn't it? I'm sure you've heard the phrase, that some Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Well, it's not true, you know, because those who are most heavenly minded, those who are most focused on the world to come, have achieved more in this world than others who have had their focus on this world anyway. You can think of people like William Wilberforce. You can think of some of the great reformers. And they were focused on the life to come, and it made them productive and useful in this world. Well, Peter is writing to counteract their influence. Don't be like them. Live a holy life pleasing to God. Well, that's a long introduction and an overview, and we'll be returning to these themes in the coming weeks. But this morning we're looking at just verses 3 to 11. We'll see Peter reminding his readers of three vital things in living to please God. And the three things are the resources that God has given us, the responsibility that God has laid upon us, and the reward that is held out before us. So very quickly, just let's have a look at those things. How do we live a life pleasing to God? We are weak and fallible people. We are willful creatures. We are easily led. The Bible describes us as like sheep which are led astray. Well, how do we live a life pleasing to God? Well, Peter says in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for godly life. He's given us the resources in order to live to please him. Well, what has he given us? Two things. He's given us First of all, and perhaps the most important gift he can give, he's given us his Holy Spirit. When we turn to Christ, when we receive the forgiveness of our sins, we begin a new life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and in our personality, gives us a new perspective. We see the world differently. The secular philosophers, like people like Immanuel Kant, say that they describe something called a paradigm shift, when our thinking completely changes. Well, when we become Christians, we have undergo a paradigm shift. Our thinking, our perspective, our outlook is totally transformed. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit, God himself, his personal spirit, takes up residence within our lives. We see the world differently. We see Jesus in a different light. We see ourselves differently. We recognize our own sinfulness and our own selfishness. Our conscience is quickened. Our motives and our aspirations are changed from pleasing ourselves to wanting to please God. The Holy Spirit, that's the most important resource that God has given us. But secondly, he's given us also the word of truth. Very interesting to hear what Nick said about the Romans lectures that he's been listening to. Yes, absolutely right. Those early Christians didn't have the written records, and yet we have them. What a privilege we have of having these testimonies written down. We have the promises of God. Isn't it wonderful what God's promises are? You just think of some of them. Do you think of them at all? Do you meditate upon them? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. These are promises that God has made, Jesus has made. We need to take them into ourselves and meditate upon them. And what's the famous phrase from the Collect for Advent 2? Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God so that it builds us up. So those are some of the resources that God has given us. His divine power has given us everything we need, his Holy Spirit and his Holy Word. Second thing is the responsibility that God lays upon us, verses 5 to 7. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. One theologian has described this as a ladder of virtue, starting with faith, because that's the foundation of everything. If we don't have faith in Christ, we've got nothing. But our faith needs to be added to in the sense that we need to grow in it. Not added in extra information, but just growing and deepening in maturity. You notice, by the way, that Peter says on two occasions in these verses, make every effort. He says, make every effort to add to your faith. And then in verse 10 he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election. Make every effort to deepen your Christian maturity. Some people say, of course, that you know what you've got to do is really let go and let God. I'm not quite sure what that means. But the New Testament talks about striving. It talks about straining every nerve and sinew to win the prize. And it takes effort and discipline to do that, as anything in life takes discipline and effort to do. It doesn't just fall into our laps, we wish it did. Well, these remarkable list of qualities in verses 5 to 7, we are to cultivate this ladder of virtue. Begins with faith and it ends in love. Why does it end in love? Well, because love is the greatest commandment. when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the summit, if you like. St. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the summit of what we are aiming for. That is why the false teachers were so pernicious. It was undermining the faith which leads to love. When our faith gets undermined, then everything else goes a bit wonky. Notice also that this list here is very much like the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. You know, the ninefold gift of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists there. It is the development of Christian character. And if we possess these qualities, then we won't become, as he says, ineffective and, ineffective and unproductive Christians. Ineffective and unproductive Christians. Qualities of character. Reliability. Being people of our word. Being self-controlled, not always controlled by our passions and our appetites. Being dependable, being respected by people around us, our work colleagues, our neighbours, our friends, our family. Being respected because they know that we keep our word and we follow a living God. And those qualities are manifest in our ability to witness. If people see us as those kind of people, if the qualities are manifest, then people, when they hit times of trouble, are quite often likely to come to us. So there is the resources that God has given us, there's responsibility that he has laid upon us to cultivate those qualities. And the third and final thing is the reward that he promises, verses 8 to 11. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Last week, I was at a conference in Crowborough, the Sussex Gospel Partnership. I don't know if any of you went to it. Oh, some of you did, okay. Well, the subject was heaven. I went because I wanted to know more about heaven. Because, of course, we only have a partial and clouded picture of heaven, really. We don't really know what it's like. Book of Revelation tells us, and lots of parts of the New Testament tell us, but we've never experienced it for ourselves. And, of course, the common caricature of it is that we sit on clouds plucking harps all day long. Can you imagine anything more boring than that? But this speaker gave us a much broader and much richer idea of what heaven is like. We are destined not for this world alone. We are destined for eternity, and God has put eternity in our hearts. We long to be with him, and that's what heaven is all about, being in the presence of the living God for all of time, and in the company of all saints from past eras, down the ages and across the world. What a glorious vision that is. People from every tribe and language and tongue, every nation will be gathered there. It will be a wonderful cosmopolitan celebration, if you like, of our human creative creaturely beings in the presence of our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious joy it will be. A joy beyond imagining. We can only just guess at it. But that is what is for us. A reward, a rich reward that is in beyond eternity, in eternity. Well, Peter has a lot of hard things to say in this about the false teachers in this letter, but he begins by reminding Christians that they have everything they need to live a life pleasing to God. Now, I leave you with a challenge. Are we using the resources that God has given us to grow in faith and knowledge of Jesus? Are we being effective and productive Christians? Is the character of Christ being formed in us each day? Are we taking seriously our calling as Christians? People whose sins have been forgiven by the atoning death of Jesus. And are we focusing on his return and the reward of heaven? Or are we too worldly minded? Well, they're challenging questions for all of us. So let's think and ponder about these as we continue with our service. And let's just have a prayer together now. Father, challenging words from the Apostle Peter. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to our hearts and that we will cultivate those qualities of character, fruit of the Spirit, that Jesus longs for us to experience. We pray that we would be Christians who are pleasing to our Lord. Help us to be effective and productive and not blind and short-sighted. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.